'cause he won't give up on you. Don't give up on God, 'cause he won't give up on you. He's able. He's able. I'm going to behave myself, because when I hear songs like that and I think about Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, and it says that he's going to complete the good work he started in you until the day of Jesus Christ, he's going to complete it. He don't start something and not finish it, but he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or all I could think. Hallelujah. And when I think about when I thought he wasn't able, it wasn't going to happen. Hallelujah, his promise came true, and he's faithful. Amen. I'm going to behave myself, though. Children, let's stand. All the children, stand. We're going to pray for your time together in Mac Kids. Father, we thank you for these beautiful babies. Children, be quiet. We thank you for these beautiful babies. We ask that you would just bless their time together. We ask that you would bless their teachers. I pray that they wouldn't even leave the same way they came. I pray that the word that you speak to them would just touch and soften their hearts to say yes to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Children, you can walk to the back. Look at them walking down that center aisle. Very good. Not running, but walking. Y'all having me channeling my teacher energy today. Go ahead, Ida B, and strut down that aisle. Amen. Did y'all see that positive reinforcement? Yep. Amen. Amen. I thank the Lord for his goodness, for his faithfulness. Thank God for our worship team and singing that beautiful song. Amen. That almost took me up. Took me in. Amen. Today is our last Sunday in Black History Month. And I thank God for our pastor who allowed us to take time to really dig in deep and highlight historical figures that were people of faith, but also were Black people who made a difference. Before I get into the message, I want to play in your hearing a speech made by a lady named Fannie Lou Hamer. If you have not heard of Fannie Lou Hamer, can you just raise your hand real quick? Okay, so we have several. Beautiful. I'm going to let her testimony speak for itself. And I debated whether or not I was going to play the whole 8 minutes. But I'm going to play the whole 8 minutes.
Credentials Committee. My name is Mrs. Fannie Lou Hamer, and I live at 626 East Lafayette Street, Roseville, Mississippi. Sunflower County is the home of Senator James O. Eastland and Senator Stennis. It was the 31st of August in 1962 that 18 of us traveled 26 miles to the county courthouse in Indianola to try to register to become first-class citizens. We was met in Indianola by policemen, highway patrolmen, and they only allowed two of us in to take the literacy test at the time. After we had taken this test and started back to Roseville, we was held up by the city police and the state highway patrolmen
and carried back to Indianola, where the bus driver was charged that day with driving a bus the wrong color. After we paid the fine among us, we continued on to Roosevelt, and Reverend Jeff Sonny carried me 4 miles in the rural area where I had worked as a timekeeper and sharecropper for 18 years. I was met there by my children that told me the plantation owner was angry because I had gone down prior to register. After they told me, my husband came and said the plantation owner was raising Cain because I had tried to register. And before he quit talking, the plantation owner came and said, Fannie Lou, do you know, did Pap tell you what I said? And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I mean that, said, if you don't go down and withdraw your registration, you will have to leave. Said, then if you go down and withdraw, that you still might have to go because we are not ready for that in Mississippi. And I addressed him and told him, say, I didn't try to register for you. I tried to register for myself. I had to leave that same night. On the 10th of September, 1962, 16 bullets was fired into the home of Mr. and Mrs. Robert Tucker for me. That same night, two girls were shot in Roosevelt, Mississippi. Also, Mr. Joe McDonald's house was shot in. And June the 9th, 1963, I had attended a voter registration workshop, was returning back to Mississippi. 10 of us was traveling by the Cutting Little Trailway bus. When we got to Winona, Mississippi, which is Montgomery County, 4 of the people got off to use the washroom, and 2 of the people to use the restaurant. 2 of the people wanted to use the washroom. The 4 people that had gone in to use the restaurant was ordered out during this time I was on the bus. But when I looked through the window and saw they had rushed out, I got off of the bus to see what had happened. And one of the ladies said it was a state highway patrolman and a chief of police ordered us out. I got back on the bus, and one of the persons had used the washroom got back on the bus too. As soon as I was seated on the bus, I saw when they began to get the 5 people in a highway patrolman's car. I stepped off of the bus to see what was happening, and somebody screamed from the car that the fire workers was in and said, get that one there. And when I went to get in the car, when the man told me I was under arrest, he kicked me. I was carried to the county jail and put in the booking room. They left some of the people in the booking room and began to place us in cells. I was placed in a cell with a young woman called Miss Yvester Simpson. After I was placed in the cell, I began to hear sounds of licks and screams. I could hear the sounds of licks and horrible screams. And I could hear somebody say, can you say yes, sir, nigger? Can you say yes, sir? And they would say other horrible names. She would say, yes, I can say yes, sir. So well, say it. She said, I don't know you well enough. They beat her I don't know how long. And after a while, she began to pray and ask God to have mercy on those people. And it wasn't too long before 3 white men came to my cell. One of these men was a state highway patrolman. And he asked me where I was from. And I told him Roosevelt. He said, we're going to check this. And they left my cell, and it wasn't too long before they came back. He said, you are from Roosevelt, all right. And he used a curse word. And he said, we're going to make you wish you was dead. I was carried out of that cell into another cell where they had 2 Negro prisoners. The state highway patrolman ordered the first Negro to take the blackjack. The first Negro prisoner ordered me, by orders from the state highway patrolman, for me to lay down on a bunk bed on my face. And I laid on my face, the first Negro began to beat. And I was beat by the first Negro until he was exhausted. I was holding my hands behind at that time on the left side because I suffered from polio when I was 6 years old. After the first Negro had beat until he was exhausted, the state highway patrolman ordered the second Negro to take the blackjack. The second Negro began to beat and I began to work my feet. And the state highway patrolman ordered the first Negro had beat to sit on my feet, to keep me from working my feet. I began to scream and one white man got up and began to beat me in my head and tell me to hush. One white man, my dress had worked up high. He walked over and pulled my dress. I pulled my dress down and he pulled my dress back up. I was in jail when Medgar Evers was murdered. All of this is on account of we want to register to become first-class citizens. And if the Freedom Democratic Party is not seated now, I question America. Is this America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, where we have to sleep with our telephones off of the hook because our lives be threatened daily, because we want to live as decent human beings in America? Thank you.
The writer of Hebrews, he wrote to those letter recipients and he told them that in your struggle against sin, none of you have resisted to the point of shedding your blood. If he wrote that same letter to Fannie Lou Hamer, those words would be the furthest thing from the truth. Her bruises were not skin deep. They went deeper than that. The blood clot in her eye. A lifelong limp like Jacob. Permanent kidney damage that she had to live with that caused her health issues for the remainder of her days on earth. Can you see her open wounds? Droplets of blood that turn into streams, that grow into rivers on that cold, filthy jail cell floor. If anybody could empathize, could identify with Fannie Lou, I believe it would be the Apostle Paul. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he lays out his unmatched record of beatings. He gives them his resume. He says, not one time, not two times, not three times, not even four times, but five times I have been beat by the Jews with the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Even once I was pelted with stones. He compares himself to others in the faith, and he said, ain't nobody suffered more than I have. Nobody been flogged and beaten more than me. And my imprisonments have been too many. He says, time and time again, I've been exposed to death. I've looked death straight in the face time and time again. Not only could Paul relate to her beatings, he could identify and relate to her imprisonment. In fact, I would say that incarceration became Paul's best friend. And prison became his home. Let's take some time to read what Paul has to say about his confinement, his chains in his prison. He gives us a glimpse in Philippians chapter 1. So please turn to Philippians chapter 1. I know we have some preteens in here. Everybody should get a Bible. It's on page 1671. Before you put that scripture up, brother, I want everybody to get a Bible. Let's get a Bible. I'm going to get mine because I left it in my pew. If you have Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 is where we're going. Can you please say amen? Amen. Let's read it together. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually, sir, I don't hear everybody. Okay, let's try that again. Let's what page is it on? 1671. Amen. Let's read it together. Here we go. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. In light of Fannie Lou Hamer's jail cell and Paul's imprisonment, I want to talk to you about preaching in my prison. Preaching in my prison. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in your truth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What has actually happened to Paul? What is his predicament? At the very least, Paul is in confinement on house arrest. And if he's on house arrest, his hands and his feet are bound in chains and manacles. There's a scholar by the name of Moyer Hubbard, and in his book, Christianity in the Greco-Roman World, he gives us a glimpse into what those manacles would have been like. Listen to what he says. These heavy iron shackles were extremely uncomfortable and produced pain and lacerations. The manacles would make our handcuffs today look like rubber bands. Now, if Paul is not on house arrest, he's in prison. So I'm sure you're wondering, well, what was that like? Listen to the details with which Hubbard describes a typical Roman prison of the first century. Overcrowded. Lice infested, unsanitary, lightless hovels. They were rarely constructed to allow the entrance of natural light. Very dark. And they often had a stench and foul air. Prisoners had little opportunity for personal hygiene. So they regularly contracted illnesses through incarceration. And that's what Hubbard says. Hubbard does not even touch on the emotional and psychological stress that those prisoners had to go through. So Paul is either bound in chains or very likely in this horrible prison. This is what has happened to Paul. This is his lot in life. This is his predicament. This is his prison. And I think it's important to note that Paul was a man of God. He was a man of the cloth. And his situation, what's happening to him, is quite different than what we think of when it comes to men or women of the cloth today. We don't think or expect the preacher and the pastor to be sick and have lice and to be in chains and his body to have his bones pretty much kissing his skin and to be full of tears and to suffer in that way. So you have a man of God who's literally helping to start the church and spread the gospel, who is going through something that looks very different than how our typical preacher, pastor, man of God looks today. It's in direct contrast. And we feel it too. Leaders feel this pressure. You know, we got to look the part. You know, I'm going to get back in my suits, I promise y'all. But when I go somewhere to speak, I promise you, I love to dress up. I love to look nice. I grew up that way. I mean, y'all, I got some coats and my Tam, I mean, my beret. But I really love to just be comfortable. And there was an older saint in the hospital, and I have my favorite pants. They're some black jogging pants with paint all over them. And they're very, very, very comfortable. And I love to wear these pants everywhere. And I love to wear my hoodie. I mean, I represent Mack Avenue Community Church every day with my hoodie. And I was going to visit this mother in the hospital. And I said, let me change out of these pants and this hoodie. Because I have to look the part. I got to act the part. I have to sound the part. Paul's predicament, his station, this prison does not fit the mold that we often think our pastors and leaders should fit. Many people would desert a leader who was going through such a thing. If you wouldn't desert them, at the very least, you might be a little bit embarrassed that my pastor, my leader is in jail, is incarcerated. But thank God that Paul was not in prison because he had done anything wrong. He understood, I'm a man of God. I have purpose, and my purpose is what I'm going to prioritize, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. And they didn't like that, so they put him in prison, and that's where he finds himself. And so that is what has happened to Paul. He finds himself in prison, and just in case the Philippians, a church he had helped start, just in case they're a little bit embarrassed, just in case they've gotten a little bit discouraged and feeling just down and disconsolate, he writes them a letter to encourage them and let them know there's a reason, there's another reason why I'm here. It's not just because that I've spread it and preached the gospel. He gives them another reason and another purpose for his confinement, a purpose that they can take pride in, a purpose that they can praise God about. A purpose that they won't be embarrassed and whisper, you know, Paul's in prison. He gives them something to kind of hold their head up about. Paul lets them know in that same verse 12, he says, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And it's everywhere. And there's another byproduct. He tells them, most of the brothers and the sisters in here, around here, they're gaining confidence to spread it too. And listen to this. They are now more confident to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear. We talked about fear last week and how most of us get afraid and fearful when it comes to spreading the gospel, let alone telling the truth. John Lewis, civil rights activist, congressman, was threatened, beaten, and in prison because he took a stance during the civil rights movement. And in his movie or documentary, Good Trouble, he reflects on those days in the civil rights movement. He says something. This was right after he talks about how his mother and another family member were telling him to go ahead and supporting his decision to pretty much join the forces of the civil rights movement. And you know, during the civil rights movement, if you look at the footage, it was horrible. I mean, water hoses being sprayed on people, dogs being let loose on people, people being shot at. You heard Fannie Lou Hamer say they shot up 3 different houses looking for her. And his mother doesn't want him to go. She says, boy, you just need to stay out the way. But listen to what John Lewis says, and I quote, I lost all sense of fear. When you lose your sense of fear, you're free. Too many people lived in fear those days. End quote. Just like John Lewis and just like Fannie Lou, These believers surrounding Paul have been inspired to proclaim the gospel and to do it without fear, knowing that people are going to think and look at them funny, but without fear, knowing that they may say all kinds of manner of evil against them and throw insults at them and call them dirty names and call them narrow-minded, yet they decide to do it and preach the gospel without fear, knowing that they might be persecuted and beaten, fed to the lions, imprisoned. Yet they decide, because of Paul's chains, because of Paul's imprisonment, to do it without fear. Paul reassures the Philippians that this gospel that you believe, this Jesus, this Messiah, this Savior, the one you adore, I'm in here for him. That's the one that's being proclaimed. The one who delivered you from sin, from the clutches of bondage and sin and shame. The one who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who's being preached. That's who's being proclaimed. His death and his resurrection. That you can have a new life, that you don't have to serve idols and keep going back to things that don't satisfy. He's the one that's being proclaimed. That's the gospel that's being preached. And it's being preached all around me without fear. Because I found myself in this prison. What is prison? Think about that. Webster gives a very simple definition. Webster defines it as a state of confinement or captivity. So, with that definition, there are all kinds of prisons. Some are public. You got private prisons. You got personal prisons. Personal prisons where no one knows the challenging confinement, the peculiar penitentiary that you find yourself in. Prisons of fear. Prisons of loneliness, loss, grief, sickness. Poverty. Prison. A state of confinement. Can't break loose. Stuck. Locked up. Prisons that many of us think, and sometimes we're tempted to believe, that because I'm a man of God and I'm a woman of God and I love Jesus, that we shouldn't have to be in. It gets real tempting to believe that sometimes, because that's honestly what's being preached. I was reading in 1 Thessalonians this morning, and Paul was writing those group of Christians, and he said, I told you when I preached the gospel to you that you were going to suffer persecution. That was the promise I gave. I feel like every time I get up to preach, I'm having to remind us and myself of that. When I'm tempted to believe that I shouldn't have to go through anything, that I shouldn't have to be sitting in any prison, that he promised that I would suffer persecution. He promised that he would rain on the just and the unjust, that I'm going to have to go through. Now, sometimes we end up in prisons. We got to keep it real because of our own choices. We in chains because you made that choice and you decided to walk into that mess. But then there are other times where you end up, and before you know it, you're in a prison with something that's happened out of your control. And when we end up in those types of prisons, they feel analogous, almost identical to the first century prison that Paul found himself in. In John Lewis's same documentary, he recalled one year. I'm just going to quote it. He said, on February 27th, 80 Nashville students were arrested out of 300 students who were participating in the sit-ins. That day, as the students were confronted with the choice of paying a $50 fine or, listen to this, spending over a month in jail, they chose jail. I believe those young people, Brother Brian, they were young teenagers. I believe they got tired of the prison that they were in and decided, I want to go to jail. I'm tired of this prison of seeing my daddy and my uncle hanging from trees. I'm tired of when I go to get something to eat, they say, no, you can't come in here. I'm tired of wanting my baby, who's just as smart as this one, to go to school and get the same type of education and good treatment. So yeah, I spend over a month in jail. That's a prison I'll choose, because I'm going to get into good trouble, as John Lewis said. It ain't right. And so like Paul, they found that their prison was nothing to be ashamed of. But with determination, they decided, we're going to make a stand that's going to rock the nation. We're going to stand for righteousness. We're going to stand for justice. We're going to stand for love. So the civil rights devotees and Dr. King often found themselves in prison. And not because of wrongdoing, but because, contrary to what some of our brothers and sisters might say, they did it because they said, we're going to do what Jesus said do. And just like Paul had people talking about him and trying to dissuade him, Dr. King got the same thing. One time, Dr. King was in jail and he came across this statement. And people had stuff to say about these peaceful protests that Dr. King was doing, and these marches, and these speeches, and all this direct action that he was taking. And like Paul, Dr. King got some scraps of newspapers together, picked up a pen, started writing that letter called the Letter from the Birmingham Jail. He said, I got something to say. I love how he started that letter. Dear my fellow clergymen, over 11 pages long. It's really a sermon that challenged those clergymen and continues to inspire us today. Dr. King said, I got something to say. I'm going to preach while I'm in my prison. I don't know what prison you may be in. Kim said, when I turned 40, you couldn't wait to turn 40 so you could just say, I just feel like I'm old enough now. I done been through some life. I'm 40. I know, because I've lived it. I've seen it. I've talked to people. I know that people up in here, all y'all saints, all y'all Christians that love Jesus, some of y'all in some prisons. And I don't know what prison you in today. But like Paul wrote the Philippians, and like Dr. King wrote in that Birmingham jail, I'm encouraging you today. Preach while you're in your prison. Your jail cell, it might be dark and it might be cold. But preach while you're in your prison. Set your face like a flint. Say, my heart is fixed and my mind is made up. I might be in chains, but I'm still going to champion the name of Jesus. It might feel like a dungeon in here, but I'm going to declare that I will live and see and declare the works of the Lord. I might be in a penitentiary, but I'm going to preach. I'm going to testify. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. And no, this is not, I'm speaking this into existence. I'm acting like something is that is not. This ain't that. This ain't that. I'm sure Paul, we read it. Not I'm sure. He tells us it was hard. I'm pressed down, persecuted, but not abandoned. In prison. I don't care what prison you might find yourself in. Might be loneliness. Might be grief. Might be poverty. It could be a prison of your own doing. Of your own wrong choice. But talk to yourself and say, His mercy and His grace abounds. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I am forgiven and I am a new creature. This was not Paul's first time in prison. Actually, the Lord used him in jail to start that Philippian church. It's in Acts chapter 16. And while he was in prison that time, he was praising. Paul and Silas in the prison, singing, praying. Those Roman officials, they did the same thing to my Lord and to my Savior. Locked them up in that dark, cold, borrowed tomb. Put them in what they thought was a prison he couldn't get out of. But thank God that he said, ain't nobody taking my life. I lay it down and I got power to pick it up. And Jesus rose, broke the prison doors. The angel rolled the stone away. And on the third day, when his body should have started stinking and rotten, he came out of that prison with victory, with power, with authority. I believe it in my soul today. Hallelujah. And that same victory, that same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. He promises to those who believe that same spirit can break the shackles. Glory. You know the shackles. He broke the chains. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him from all my fears. Glory. I don't know what prison you're in today. Preach while you're in your prison. Praise while you're in your prison. Call his name while you're in your prison. He promised to deliver you. Paul said to the Philippians, I believe this is going to turn out for my deliverance. We had a home not made with men's hands. I hope that Paul's encouragement to them in the first century can be an encouragement to us in this 21st century. That his example would encourage us to believe that it might be hard, and whatever the prison might be, I can still say I believe God, and I can still preach and declare the goodness and the works of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even the situations, the things we may not understand, even the prisons we might find ourselves in. We thank you for the cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, who, even though they were in hard situations, knew that it was purposeful and you were using them to spread your good news to people, and you were working in them the will and to do of your good pleasure. I pray, God, that you would give us the grace and the patience to go through our prison praying, praising, and even preaching while we're in our prison.